Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that open. And let's ask God for his help in understanding it and in putting it into practice. We'll pray. Lord God, we acknowledge our dependence on you for all good things. And we express too our confidence in you and our knowledge of you as a gracious, compassionate God of loving kindness, who showers good things on us when we deserve it and when we don't deserve it. Thank you that in whatever situation we come before you now, we can be confident that you will work in our lives during this time together out of your compassion and love, and we pray that would be our experience. And we pray, Lord, that we may experience your voice addressed to us, and that you would move our hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to start by welcoming back the students. Quite a few students, I think, have been away, and it's good to see you back. But I also ought to extend welcomes to, I think, Annika, who's been away in China, and Amadi, who's been away since 2003. Is that right, I think? Last time you were here, who's a Nigerian working in South Africa. So very good to have you with us. Are there others that I should be greeting? Stephanie's been here last week, but it's very good to have you here as an honorary German student, so to speak. No one else that I've offended by not mentioning them. Anyway. Welcome back, students. And I have got students particularly in mind with this evening's sermon. I realise that not everyone here tonight is still a student. Even German students do graduate and finish their studies at some point, or most of them. And nevertheless, I am particularly thinking of students. You're at the beginning of a new semester, and I've got that in mind particularly. But I hope there'll be stuff here which is relevant for those of us who finished our studies longer ago as well. Now, last week, for those who were here, in this sermon, it's a sort of sermon, it was in three stages. We thought about the writings of Richard Dawkins, one of these new atheists, and his objections to the whole idea of religion. We began by thinking of paradigms, paradigmen, the sort of frameworks of thought, the ways of viewing reality, which all of us have, and which influence the way we interpret what we see around us. We have a certain assumption about life or politics or whatever, then each piece of evidence that comes our way, we actually tend automatically to put into our existing assumptions. Even though sometimes the new evidence might point us to the fact that our assumptions, our paradigma, is wrong. And I encouraged us that from time to time, it's quite good to, if you like, bring your paradigm to the surface and have a look at it and just check it out and be aware of what your assumptions are. Because paradigms are not bad things. I mean, we all need a framework in order to view reality. But probably it needs to be a framework which we're constantly checking to see that it is in line with the way God sees reality. So good to have a look at them from time to time. This week, I'm sort of starting at the other end. Instead of saying, we've all got our paradigms, let's look at them, I'm sort of more thinking about How can we see to it at the front end that we're developing paradigms from the beginning which are true, the way you want to define that, but I mean it in the sense of true to God's view of things, ultimate reality, if you like. But I thought paradigm, paradigma, is a bit of a pretentious word and a bit technical, and so I'm going to talk today instead of patterns of thinking, patterns of relating, patterns of living, patterns of thought and behaviour. And I think the German for that would probably be Muster, your Lebensmuster, your Denkmuster, and so on. And I'm wanting us to think about how can we develop patterns, Muster in that sense. Isn't Muster about right, Germans? Yeah. So that you know what I'm sort of talking about. And I hope Psalm 1 will help us to discern that and get into some, or move in the direction of healthy patterns. Now, it's not by chance that this is the first psalm in the book of Psalms, because it does challenge us at the very beginning of the book of Psalms, the songs of the Old Testament, to think about the way we are, the way we live, the way we think. It's almost as if the psalmist wants to say, if you're going to go on and read all these psalms, all these expressions of the relationship between mankind and God, then first of all, you need to ask some basic questions of yourself. What is your basic framework of thought on this? You need to get these things straightened first, and then you'll be able to enjoy the rest of the book of Psalms. Now, there's no acetate, no folio today, because I've only really got two main headings, and the other headings are all bits of the psalm. And the first heading is, we're given here a pattern to avoid, a muster to vermeiden. A pattern for life which does not lead to blessing. It's there in verse 1. If you like, in the opposite. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So walking in the counsel of the wicked is a pattern to avoid. Who are the wicked there? For us, that's best defined as those who don't follow our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The New Testament tends to talk about the world as those who are outside of Christ, not yet honouring him. And in what ways are we to avoid these wicked people, those outside of Christ? We're not to look to them for counsel, for advice, for guidance on how to live. If we look to those who don't know Christ, those who were in rebellion against God, for advice on how to live our lives, well, we'll simply end up living in tune with the way the world thinks. And our thinking is to be patterned differently. Now, that's obviously easier said than done. It's fairly easy, on the whole, to bar the front door to influences from the world, to thinking in the way the world does. But the world around us is so very visible and voluble and in your face, and so pervasive. It's everywhere. The influence of the media, television, books, lecture courses that you go to, the friends that we have, and so on. That the advice, what is it, the counsel of the wicked, very easily creeps in the back door when we're not looking. We're guarding the front door. It sort of seeps into the whole way we think and are and relate and act, because it's there in the whole atmosphere, in the air that we breathe in our society. So in a sense, it's hard to avoid tuning in to the wavelength of the world around us. It's hard to avoid picking up something from there. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked is the first. The second is, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, I think that doesn't mean that don't get in their way. That means block their path and sort of have a stand-in process so that they can't get any further down their chosen road. It's talking about not being on that road with them, not heading in the same direction. And I suppose if the first bit, the counsel of the wicked, is to do with our thinking, this section relates more to our behaviour, walking in the way that they walk, behaving in ways that would be true of those who are outside Christ. And thirdly, where to avoid sitting in the seat of mockers, die spotten. And in the context, that must be thinking of those who mock God. And presumably, again, it means more than just sitting in their seats. It implies, if you like, sitting alongside them and looking out on the world with the same sort of attitude and viewpoint that they would have. If you like, viewing the world through the same filter that they are using. That too we need to avoid if we want to be blessed, happy, however we want to translate that. Now, very important, I think, to say that the psalmist isn't meaning that we should completely withdraw from every part of society and every smaller section of society and every group which has someone in it who's not actually a Christian. Wherever we cut into the Bible, God's people are urged to be a blessing to the nations around, to the society they live in, to the people amongst whom God has put them, to be salt and light to those around us, in Jesus' words. And we can't be salt and light if we're hidden away in pious conventicles. Long, pretentious word, you don't need to know what it means. Just think about a salt pot and the salt staying in the salt pot. Not a lot of good. Needs to be spread around. So the key difference he's urging is in our thinking and attitudes. He's not saying avoid such people, such society, but make sure your thinking and your attitudes are not shaped by the world around. There's one version of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which reads like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And that's really what it's thinking about here. Don't let the world around squeeze you into its mold, but rather try to be transforming the society around. Verses 4 and 5 tell us what lies at the end of the road that the wicked are on and are enticing us to go along. And probably actually we're to understand that this isn't just the end of the road for the wicked. Verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like chaff. What did I look that up? Spreu, that the wind blows away. Those on this track are meaningless, useless, weightless, lightweights, we might say. And even if they're very sophisticated people with many titles and degrees and have written many books, as we discovered last week, they may still actually be lightweight in the things that really matter in life and out of touch with the ultimate reality, which is God. And I suppose when I read that, I think of the head of a dandelion. What's a dandelion? The flower. Löwenzahn. And what's, is it Pusteblume? When you, it blows away. That's sort of the idea here. It's lightweight if you're living according to verse 1 in the counsel of the wicked, in the way of sinners, in the seat of mockers. So that's a pattern to avoid at all costs. Sorry, and verse 5 goes on, in a sense, to warn us about the final exam, das ultimative Staatsexam, that all of us will one day face. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's no place for the wicked among God's people. But you could say the other way around. There's a place for God's people to be trying to be a blessing to those who are not yet God's. So, a pattern to avoid. What then is the pattern, the muster, that we are to adopt? And that's laid out for us in the middle there in verses 2 and 3. I'll start with verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And many of you will know the law in that context is not so much a Gesetz or a Gesetzbuch. It's more instruction and teaching, what the Hebrew word was, Torah. It's a summary word for that. This is where we should be devoting our time and energy, not walking down the road that leads to destruction, not what the godless are thinking and saying and doing, but devoting time and energy to what God is thinking and saying and doing, shaping our life in line with what God says in his law, delighting in his law, which of course they found probably what was being referred to here was simply the five books of Moses at the beginning. Later it was the whole Old Testament, and for us it includes the New Testament, all God's instruction and revelation to his people. A precious treasure, a place of delight. That's where we go to hear God's voice speaking to us today. A song we sometimes sing, we sung it this morning, God is speaking by his Spirit, speaking to our hearts again. In the age-long word, expounding, that means in the scriptures, the age-long word, expounding God's own message now as then. Now, in the good old days that many of you don't know anything about, before computers and emails and text messages and so on, romances were conducted by things called letters, if you lived in different places. Now, these were pieces of paper on which you would write with a pen or something like that, ink very often if you were not so well off, possibly with a pencil. You'd then put it in an envelope and put it in the post and send it to the address at which your loved one was resident. And at the other end, there would be a thrill each day as that loved one went to the letterbox to see, is there a letter from him, from her, today? And when there was, you'd read it again and again because it brought that person alive for you. And I'd rather think in a rather better way and deeper way than in emails, but I may just be terribly old-fashioned and fogey. But you sensed as you read that letter, as you looked at the squiggles across the page which expressed something of their personality and the things that they expressed, you sensed their presence. You almost felt their breath as they spoke to you through those squiggles on the page. And then you would get out your pen and write your reply and wait again. Not an immediate reply like with an email, but maybe a week or 2 weeks. And such letters were very precious. They were a delight because they mediated something of the presence of the loved one who was absent. And God's hope is that we Christians will experience something of that delight and pleasure and awareness of his presence as we read the scriptures in all their variety. And just as the loved one goes away and lets the words that he or she has read linger in their minds, and you think about it in the shower and as you're walking down the road, and you grin to yourself as you remember some turn of phrase that they've used or incident they've told you about, you've turned it over in your mind and felt them almost with you through the day. So it is God's desire that we should treat the words which he has spoken to us in that way. We should turn them over in our minds and carry them with us through the day. On his law he meditates day and night. Now that's quite difficult, of course, in the busyness of our lives. There's so much other clutter in our minds that we may read a passage of scripture and it's soon disappeared off the bilgium of our mind. But there are plenty of things we do find time to linger on, to chew on in our minds. It's largely a question of priorities and what excites us and what interests us. It's a question of the priority of setting time aside to meet with the Lord, to commune with him, to delight in his law. Not just taking time each day to spend time with him, but perhaps taking extra time each week to spend a bit longer with him. Perhaps taking the time deliberately to say, well, I've got 45 minutes this morning, this afternoon, I'll go for a walk just on my own in the park and be with the Lord and meditate on his word and enjoy his presence with me. Or possibly committing an hour or two each week to do some more intensive Bible study, to really get your teeth into the scriptures and really wrestle with understanding some of these more difficult bits of what God has revealed to us. Making space, if you like, to be saturated in God's word, delighting in the law of the Lord and on his law meditating day and night. Well, what will be the result if we do adopt this pattern, this Lebensmuster? Well, instead of being like the chaff or the seeds of the Pusteblume, we'll be solid. We'll have weight. We'll be grounded in the reality, the ultimate reality that is God. As he puts it, we'll be as solid as a tree planted by water. Verse 3, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Presumably that water is the law, the word of God, into which we put down our roots and draw our sustenance. That word which gives meaning and direction and instruction and shape to our lives. And if the roots are in the right place and drawing that nourishment, then as sure as night follows day, as harvest follows seed time, there will be fruit. Fruit in our own lives and hopefully through us, fruit in the lives of others, which yields its fruit in season. And notice how the fruit is produced in our lives. It's not by frenetic activity, a desperate running around to be a fruitful Christian. The fruit is the product of putting down roots in the right place and then giving time and space for the fruit to develop and grow. And we actually have the very same principle in the words of Jesus in John 15, where he talks about himself as the true vine. And at one point he says this, "Remain in me," or in the old version, "abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. But rooted in Christ, well, then the fruit will just naturally be produced. So our focus should not be trying to be fruitful, but delighting in God. If you like, the fruit is a result, not a reward. As well as our lives being, if you like, well laden at harvest time, we'll also be able to survive harder times. That's that next little line. Whose leaf does not wither. I think that'd be something like verdorren in German. The roots we've put down will sustain us through drought and storm. And there will be such times. The Durststrecken, when we don't have the time or the energy to delight and meditate on God's word, when life is very full and very busy and other responsibilities take over. Any of you who end up as parents will soon discover that to be the case. Parents of young children, for them it's a Durststrecker time very often, a time when they don't have a lot of time for the Lord and they just hang in there. But if you're putting down roots now, then your leaves will not wither when times like that come your way. And perhaps there'll be times of particular pressure or Anfechtung, spiritual attack, when everything seems to conspire to keep us from spending time with the Lord. Or when we do get time with the Lord, prevent us from enjoying it. We'll be able to cope with those times if we put down the roots while we do have the opportunity. If we've developed those healthy patterns while we can. And that's the way to prosperity, says the psalmist at the end. Whatever he does prospers. The result of a life lived according to the plan of the giver of life is that we enjoy the life that he intends for us. And really all I want to say tonight is there's no better time than the present to put down those roots, to get into those healthy patterns, to develop our relationship with the Lord, whether that present is your life at university or your life beyond university. But it is quite easy, I think, for students to think, well, life is very busy for me now as a student. So a student, I've got all these deadlines and all that sort of thing. I haven't got so much time for putting down the roots now. Well, you wait for what comes after university. You have the chance now to set your compass for the rest of your life, to establish sound foundations, patterns for life for the next 80 years and 10. There's nothing you do this semester which will be as valuable as putting down those roots. So if you're not yet a Christian, I'd throw out this challenge. You won't find another pattern for living which makes as much sense as that which God reveals to us in this book. This is reality as God designed it and as God intends it. You won't find another way of living in this world which brings such joy and delight and solidity and weight, along with struggles, as that which is made known in this book, the Bible. Ponder these things. Do you really want to live outside of God's plan? And if you are a Christian, I simply throw out this challenge. How will your pattern of living have developed by the end of this semester? Will you have deeper roots, a closer walk, more fruit to see, more strength to persevere in the hard times? And what about at the end of your university time? Will you have invested wisely while you have the opportunity? And if you're not at university, well, what about thinking about at the end of this year, will we be that much more rooted in Christ? We can take warning from some words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which very much reflect the thoughts of Psalm 1. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many wicked and sinners and mockers on it, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Be warned by that, and be comforted by the end of the psalm. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray again.